that can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From Your Hands, Your Feet, Your Side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let Your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in You.
God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us. We need to ask the Lord's grace, don't we? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that Your mercy is with us today, Lord. That Your grace will be with us today, Lord. Lord, we're nothing without You. But we know that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And Lord, we praise You. We praise You for sending forth Your word today to make disciples of Christ, causing us to grow up in You. O Lord, giving us the wisdom, writing Your words upon our heart and our mind, O Lord, and manifesting our Lord Jesus Christ in us. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been talking about, is it really the end times? And we've been looking at a principle that we found goes all the way through the Scriptures concerning how that God has laid out history in thousand-year days, according to what Peter said. A day is unto the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I want to come back to that, but I'd like to jump just for a moment to look at something that people have used to point to the end time timing for many years, at least as long as I've been with Christianity, I've heard about it. And that is Matthew 24 and verse 32. This is the sign of the coming end times here. And I really believe that that this has been grossly misinterpreted. You know, when I first heard about it, it was the Jews, when they went back to their land, 1948, that a generation from there was when the Lord was going to come. Well, you know, at that time they were saying a generation was 40 years, and then they've changed that a few times, you know. But I'd like to share with you something I feel like the Lord showed me about this, and it really has nothing to do with the letter here. It's the spirit that God has hidden here from the wise and prudent and revealed it unto babes. Verse 32 says, "Now from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Even so ye also, when ye see all these things, know ye that He is nigh even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished." Well, the first thing you got to know is what all these things he's talking about, right? He's talking about when you see these signs, you know he's at the door. But if you just back up two or three verses from where I was, 29, 30, 31, you see that he's gone beyond the door, he's come through the door, and he is coming. So, obviously, the text is speaking about what happens before this, because it's speaking about the time leading up to him being at the door. Okay, and when he says all these things, he uses the same terminology back in verse 3. "And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" These things be. Now, I know that the preterists have taught for many, many years that all this is past, right? Well, you know it can't be past when we get down to verse 29 and 30, obviously, because it's talking about the coming of the Lord. Okay? But the part about the temple being destroyed, one block not being left upon another at the beginning of the chapter here, they point to that having happened in 70 A.D. But it goes from that point all the way down to the coming of the Lord. Now, at what point does it change? People have different ideas about that. At what point in here Are we changing from those ancient days, 2,000 years ago, and the days that are coming now? Well, one thing I'd like to share with you folks that have the preterist doctrine, and that is that, the Bible says the things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Anytime you find something new, then you know it's not the Bible. And just to remember, the things that have been are the things that shall be. God repeats history. If you are to say this is only going to be fulfilled back in the days of Jesus, you'd be wrong. Because God said he's going to repeat it. And the things that are happening now are not new. They've happened before. They may have happened in a spiritual way, or they may have happened in a literal way, but they've happened before. That's how we know true prophecy, is because it's a repetition of history. Okay, the point that God blends the time of the destruction of Israel with a time in our day, which is also a destruction of Israel, whether spiritual or physical, we'll argue that point some other time, is because he's talking about both times. And the greatest fulfillment of every prophecy is the last one, because it's fulfilled with more and more people every time it's fulfilled, you see. So my point is, when he says all these things, so also when you see all these things, know that he's at the door. He's talking about the things that he spoke about in the rest of this chapter, okay? And we're going to see all the wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing them now, aren't we? That's something that's really been strange lately. And he talks about earthquakes in diverse places. And you know, people have said, I know that some of the people back in the 90s were saying that, oh, there's been a great expanse of earthquakes going in these last days. And yet the scientists argue with them and say, oh, no, it's not true. It's just that we're doing a better job of discovering them, and we've got more instruments that point them out where people have never had earthquakes before. But notice it didn't say more earthquakes here. It said, and I'm not doubting that there will be more, okay? It said in diverse places. You see? Diverse places, different places. We're discovering earthquakes in places that they never knew that they would have happened. In fact, without the instruments and the things that scientists have now, they would have never known they were there. So, true, the numbers have gone, you know, off the scale. But they're saying that, hey, this has always happened. I don't necessarily believe that. I'm just pointing out that now they're discovering these earthquakes one right after another that are happening. And I personally believe in the next year and a half or 2 years, we're going to see some big earthquakes. And people are not going to wonder that it is this time. I'm talking about Christians who have eyes to see are not going to wonder that it is this time. And so on down through here. You see great tribulation. You see the abomination of desolation. And then in verse 29, you see after the tribulation of those days, the sun's dark and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. So all of this things, it says in verse 32, from the fig tree learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender, and putteth forth its leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Putteth forth leaves. Now, what are leaves for? Leaves are to take in the sun. Photosynthesis, right? Without leaves, you don't make fruit. But the leaves aren't the fruit. They come before the fruit, right? Well, I have to ask people, you know, you people out there that have been saying this happened in 1948 when Israel returned to their land. Did they pronounce Jesus as the Savior? Did they get filled with the fruit of the Word of God because of that? Because if not, when did they ever open themselves up to receive the Son? How in the world could that be a fulfillment of what this is saying? How could it ever be a fulfillment? They haven't received the Son. And, of course, you know, along with all of the rest of the world, a few Jews, a remnant of Jews, have obviously received the Son. But overwhelmingly, we're talking about the fig tree here. Overwhelmingly, they've rejected the Son. Okay? And so has the rest of the world. Okay? So who is this fig tree? Okay? Well, I'd like to point out to you that something changed when the covenant changed. And Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 11. Let me read a couple things to you there. You know, the Bible says in Romans 9 that if Israel be as the sands of the sea, it's only a remnant that's going to be saved. Okay? And that is verse 27. Now, some people have got the idea that all of Israel is going to suddenly turn to God. Many people believe that. But he says here that if they become as the sands of the sea, it's only a remnant that shall be saved. And then we see the olive tree in Romans chapter 11 from 19 on down, the olive tree. Now, what was the olive tree in the Old Covenant? Well, the olive tree in the Old Covenant was Israel, just exactly like the fig tree was. They were just different parables of the same thing, God's people. Okay? But we see here something changed with the olive tree, and it also had to change with the fig tree. Verse 19, I will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. The natural branches, which was natural Israel, were broken off through unbelief. They did not accept that Jesus was their Messiah. They didn't receive the born-again experience, and they didn't enter into the kingdom of God. So they were broken off of what was called the olive tree. But God says, by their unbelief they were broken off, and we stand in that olive tree by faith. So who's the olive tree here? It is the church. It is the New Testament people of God. New Testament spiritual Israel. Romans chapter 2 calls them that. It says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly in the circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly in the circumcision of the heart. He was speaking, of course, about the born again experience. And verse 22 says, behold then the goodness and the severity of God. Towards them that fell, severity, but towards thee, God's goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. In other words, thou also shalt be cut off. And folks, everything that happened to Israel is happening to the church. We're coming to the time of the end of the church's covenant when a multitude of the people of the church will also be broken off, just exactly like Israel was broken off at the end of their covenant. History just repeats, okay? And they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, who is this? This is that remnant in 9 and 27 that he spoke about. God is going to bring them in. For thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. How much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Okay. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. See what he calls it, folks? Because most of the church don't know this. It's right here in black and white, and they don't know this. That the olive tree is the church now. See? And even when the Israelites come back in, they come in because of the born-again experience, because of faith in Jesus Christ. They now are the church. So they are now spiritual Israel. Not only natural Israel, but spiritual Israel. The only thing that counts now is the Israel of God. That is those who are born again, sons of Abraham, through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? That a hardening in part hath befallen Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Oh, here's coming a time, folks, when God's going to gather all the Gentiles that are going to come in, and he's going to turn back to Israel. And so all Israel shall be saved. Everybody that's grafted into the olive tree, that olive tree represents born-again spiritual Israel in the New Testament. Very plainly, black and white. You know, you can deny it if you want, but it's there. Okay? What I'm going to share with you is that this tree that everybody was thinking was natural Israel is the church. Okay? Now, back in verse 32, Matthew 24 and 32. Now, from the fig tree, learn her parable. When her branch is now become tender and putteth forth its leaves. Leaves are to take in the sun. They're not the fruit, but they're necessary to bring the fruit. I want to tell you that the church has been very religious for 2,000 years and hung up in a lot of Babylonish religion, but we're coming to the time when they're going to wake up and enter into everything that was once given unto the saints. The Bible says, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all given unto the saints. And if that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son. What did we hear from the beginning? Well, the true gospel, the full gospel, the power that saves, heals, delivers, provides, all those things, that's all coming back, folks. The miraculous Christianity that once was on this earth is coming back. Now, some of you aren't going to like that, but I can't wait. It's all coming back, folks. So, the leaves, putting forth of the leaves, in other words, to take in the sun for photosynthesis, you know, to take the energy of the sun to make the power that the plant needs to bring forth the fruit, right? That's what's going to happen. Now look around you, folks. I mean, you've been seeing some of these things happening from, say, verse 3 on down. You've seen some of these things happening. Have you seen Israel put forth her leaves to bring in the sun? No. But I'll tell you what you have seen. You have been seeing the church put forth her leaves to bring in the sun. And you don't see it as much in the West as you see it in the East. I want to read to you a little piece of some research that a man did. His name is Jim Rutz, R-U-T-Z, and he wrote the book Megashift. Let me tell you what's been happening. Now, it hadn't been happening with the statistics that most statisticians use to poll the mainline denominations and see if they're growing. Folks, that isn't happening, and that hasn't been happening, and it's never going to happen. They're not going to grow. They're dying on the vine, folks. And that's good, because God's got something better. He's going to bring us back to that which we received in the beginning, the thing that we're supposed to be contending for. Okay? And these people stand in the way. That's what they do. The power of God is not going to come through those old institutions. They stand in the way. And I might add, because history repeats, we know what happened in the time of Jesus. Jesus didn't convert one of the denominations of Judaism. Not one came over to his side, listened to him, believed who he was, so on and so forth. But all of those disciples came out of all those denominations of Judaism. And just, I mean, these were the good people. These were the people that had eyes and ears. They came out. What did they leave behind them? Dead religion. Deader than ever now. Okay, listen to this. I'm quoting Jim Rutz here. The power has shifted. Time is up. God is taking over. In 1960, there were 24 non-believers for every believer in the world. Well, now that's professing believers, obviously, because there's probably not one, two in 100. Okay, so I'll just straighten that out right now. But his percentages follow on through here. So listen, now there are only 6. That's a big change, folks. Even if you say the percentage might be a little off, that's still a big change. There are many testimonies of the Lord himself appearing to Muslims in visions and in dreams. Yes, I've been receiving some of them. That's just awesome. The Lord's doing a mighty work. In 1960, even the strongest part of the church was growing slowly, as the rest of the world is. Now, we're growing almost 7 times as fast. When I was a kid in Sunday school, I was really impressed that 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Now, that happens around the globe every 25 minutes. That adds up fast. By tomorrow, there will be 175,000 more Christians than there are today in 238 nations around the world. 175,000 a day. At a 2,000 Reinhard Bonnke meeting in Lagos, Nigeria, 3,400,000 registered decisions for Christ of the 6 million that came. Well, you know, a percentage of those don't ever make it, right? They don't get discipled, they don't seek after the Lord, and they're just very shallow Christians, or they fall back into the world. But still, look at the percentages here. Campus Crusade for Christ estimates we'll see a billion new converts in the next 10 years. Anyway, any way you look at it, the kingdom is expanding at a heart-pounding rate. From 1970 to 2000, core apostolics doubled every 9 years. From our vantage point in Europe and North America, where church membership is going nowhere, these numbers sound fantastic. Well, that's right, because this hasn't been happening in the West, who has been basically inoculated against the truth by a bunch of dead religion. Those religions are not growing. That's not where they're getting the statistics from. They're getting most of the statistics are happening from the East, okay? This is the biggest mega shift in history. But as national strongholds of sin are dismantled and pits of misery cleaned up, the true purpose of God for many nations will be revealed. We are in the early stages of a total transformation of our planet. Yes, I know. But don't you know that when God is bringing in at the last minute all these disciples, that there's also coming a tribulation in order to separate the wheat from the tares, right? So not only is there a revival going on, and it's not in the mainline denominations because most of these people are not entering into that. Many of them have known about these. They've known there's no power there. It's a form of godliness. They know it. They're not entering into it. But there's a great revival going on, folks, and it's going to get greater and greater and greater, and there's going to be a great falling away at the same time. Like I said, the bulk of these are not entering into the old mainline denominations. Decisions for Christ? Well, you know, the Bible says repent and believe. I mean, we make disciples of Christ. It's not a step over the line type thing. You know, it's a matter of you repenting when you hear the gospel and believing it and speaking it and acting upon it. And I don't ever do much of the decisions for Christ type thing. You know, I'm not asking people to accept Jesus. I'm asking people to believe what the Word of God says. That's something that doesn't happen overnight. Jesus didn't pack an altar around with him. His disciples didn't either. But when people heard them, they either came or they went. You know, they were either coming or going, you know. When they heard his words, they were repenting and believing and entering into the kingdom and being sanctified, or they were departing and going the other way. And that's the kind of effect the gospel is supposed to have, okay? The fig tree here, I want to continue to prove to you, this fig tree is the church. It's not natural Israel at all. And we do know that in the end, that remnant that comes in is coming into the church. So, once again, we're still talking about the church. We're talking about the olive tree in the New Testament. We're talking about the fig tree in the New Testament, okay? So, follow with me a little bit. I want to say that the church has been putting forth her leaves. At least the true fig tree has been putting forth her leaves. You know, there's a large number of people out there that only confess Christianity. They really won't have anything to do with it, really. I'm talking about the true Word of God. They love religion, and they're not going to be disciples of the Word of God. So these people aren't included in this, okay? That the summer is nigh. Now, you know, spring is when the leaves come out, the plant comes back, it becomes tender, like it says here, but then in the summer it starts bearing fruit, right? Okay? So, we're in the beginning stages of this, and it's going to continue. The things that are going to multiply it, of course, is the ministries that we've talked about that God is going to send forth in these days, the man-child ministry, the two-witness ministry, a true raising up of the fivefold ministry again, and the latter rain, which is on the morning of the third day. That is these days when God said he's going to pour forth the latter rain, not in 1900s. That was still the former rain. The latter rain is now coming. See, it's going to come through the man-child ministry and then through the two-witness ministry. It is coming. And that these things are going to restore all the years that have been stolen from Christianity by a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing and are not in touch with God. But I want to point out something else to you. It says, when you see these things, even know that when you see all these things, know that he is nigh at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Well, I've heard, and you've heard, a generation is so many years, a generation is, and people all argue about, you know, 40, 50, 60, 70 years a generation is. But the word generation is the word genea. And it just means a begetting or a birth. And a generation would be the difference between your birth and your first child. That would be a generation, okay? Well, you stop and think about it. When Jesus was speaking this, do you know how old the average girl got married? 12 or 13. When Jesus was speaking this, 12 or 13. Now, today, it's probably between 20 and 24. I did some research, and I discovered that the average Jewish girl gets married 20 to 24. The overwhelming majority of them fall in that range. The overwhelming majority of them, okay? So you're talking about a child coming maybe a year later, right? Okay, so a generation is more like 15 years than 40 years. I mean, you're talking about the difference between the birth of the parent and the birth of the child. Now, the boys in or men in Jesus' day, they were only slightly older than these girls when they got married, on average, you know, when they got married. And, of course, we wouldn't want to see anything like this happening today because, obviously, people are not mature like they were back then. They had no responsibility. It wasn't the hard life, the responsibility of taking care of things and working with the family and so on and so forth. People are very lazy nowadays, and children are very irresponsible. So we certainly wouldn't want to see something like that happen today. But they got away with it, and it worked. Okay? And but a generation today would still not be 40 years. So we're talking about, you know, this thing really started to change in the 70s. People started coming into the kingdom of God. People started leaving religion. And it's multiplying. The closer we get to the end, it's multiplying. It's gaining a lot of speed right now. There is a revival going on. And it's generally is stronger among people who have never had the background of Christianity. That's the problem. Is the background of Christianity that people have had have basically given them just enough of the truth to inoculate them from the truth. You know that the people that receive the truth of the gospel are the people that have no background in the gospel. They haven't been raised up all their life hearing about the gospel, but never hearing the gospel. See? So that's why so much of the East, not Europe, not America, that's not where this revival is mostly happening. It is happening in America. We've been seeing it. We've been seeing people come to the Lord. We've been seeing multitudes of people come out of the churches, but it's not happening like it is in the East. And the main thrust behind this is miracles. That's what Jim Rutt says, is miracles are turning people to God. Signs and wonders and provisions from God, just like in the gospel, is turning people to God. It's turning people to God that have never heard the gospel and are excited to hear it. Don't you know, if God's people reject it, he will bring somebody in that will accept it, right? Those who have been purported to be God's people, okay? Well, we're seeing these things, and he is at the doors. And we're not talking about a long time here. Not talking about 40 years. We're talking about more like what we've been talking about as a generation here, you see. We're not talking about a long time before the coming of the Lord. We're talking about a very short time before the coming of the Lord. And I'd like to share some more of that with you today about that coming of the Lord. As you read on down, you see, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things be accomplished. Whatever you think a generation is, personally, I think it would be the lifespan of a person from birth until they had their first child. Okay? And that would be different, obviously. Well, he says, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be accomplished. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Notice that. Heaven and earth shall pass away. But these things will not. This generation shall not. But heaven and earth will. We're talking in a very short time, folks. The end is coming. When you start seeing these signs he's talking about here, in a very short time, the end is coming. Now, we can prove that from the scriptures. And that's, of course, why we want to talk about, is this really the end times? You know, I'd like to point out to you Luke 13 and verse 6, because we really need to be serious about this thing, you know? Verse 6 says, and he spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it cumber the ground? And he answered and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit thenceforth, well, but if not, thou shalt cut it down. Well, you say, David, is this talking about those days or these days? Well, we just discovered that it's talking about both. Because everything, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that happened to the Jews, basically happens to the Christians. When we followed lockstep behind them in history, I'll read that verse to you, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, it says, Now these things happened unto them by way of example. The word example here is the Greek word for figure or type. And they were written, in other words, they happened to them, being the Jews, right, as a figure and a type, and they were written for our admonition, and he's talking to the Corinthians, Gentiles, right, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Ends of the ages, there's more than one end of the age. The Jews had an end of the age. They came to the end of their age, and it came with the destruction of the harlot system, apostate religious system. Now, here we are coming to the end of another age. Same thing. Same thing's going to happen this time. History's just repeating on a larger scale. And Israel is a slightly different people. It's not just national Israel. It's worldwide Israel now, spiritual Israel. So this testing of the fig tree, this time of trial for the fig tree to bear fruit, and even the grace period that follows, hey, that happened in Jesus' day, and it's going to happen again. It's going to happen in our day. Everything is reversed this time, because now the church is spiritual New Testament Israel, because first the natural and then the spiritual, you see. But in those days, natural Israel was the one coming into this. So now you see, it's still true in the spirit that what was them is us, 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. They were the type and the shadow to be fulfilled in the church. Okay, so once again, we're coming to a time when many people who are the fig tree in our day are not going to be bearing fruit, and they're not going to enter into the kingdom. Matter of fact, in this same chapter, he says in verse 24, he says, Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in, and shall not be able. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, they cried out to the Lord, 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 didn't we do many mighty works? Didn't we? He said, Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. These are people that considered themselves to be Christians, to be serving the Lord, but their works were contrary to God. They were not bearing the fruit. You know what the fruit is, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and then it talks about the works of the flesh. Fruit is our works. That's what fruit is, except it's called the fruit of the Spirit because it's a gift from God, from within. He gives us this gift of His own works, not of our own works. You know, the works of the flesh, the works of man, are all these very negative things, but the works of the Spirit are called the fruit of the Spirit. And now we see here that this tree is not bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about. You know, in the parable of the sower went forth to sow the seed. The seed was the Word of God, and the seed brought forth the fruit out of one out of four groups that he spoke about, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So you see, the Word is going to go forth to a lot more people than will accept it. And let me say that three of the four received the Word. They received the Word and didn't bring forth fruit. One of the four did not receive the Word because they didn't understand it, and the devil came and stole the seed from their heart, right? But three of the four received the Word very plainly. Go back and read it, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. And only one of the four bore fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Now we see that the three of the four would have been what we call today Christians. And yet we see here that God is looking over His fig tree. And guess what, folks? not bearing fruit. The majority are not bearing fruit. There is a great falling away, as the Scripture plainly tells us, you know. There's a great falling away. The vine dresser is once again trying to prepare, which is Jesus Christ, trying to prepare the fig tree for the Father's inspection, you know. And it's once again not going to size up. As you know, we just read in Romans chapter 11 where in the days preceding the remnant of Jews coming in, he spoke about the plucking up of Gentiles who were not believing, not walking by faith. And so there are going to be people leaving the olive tree, leaving the fig tree, you see. And others are going to be coming and taking their place, because that always happens too, see. Well, let me point out Mark chapter 11. I still want to prove to you a little bit more that this fig tree is really talking about, in our day, the church. Okay, Mark chapter 11 and verse 12 says, "And on the morrow, when they were come out from Bethany," and they were, of course, going to Jerusalem, and the mountain that's between those two is Mount of Olives, right? "And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season of figs." Well, now, some people obviously think Jesus must have been wrong. He must not have known that this wasn't the season of figs, you know. But it's talking about, the season he's talking about here, or time, the word season or time has been translated from the same word, keros, which means due measure, fitness, fullness, right? It's talking about this individual tree. As you know, that trees don't all start bearing at the same time, nor do they leave off bearing at the same time. Even though they're in a general season, each one of them has its own season. Well, Jesus is not foolish. Now, Jesus was raised up in the Middle East, knowing these trees, knowing the fig tree, knowing the olive tree. And so he was expecting to see fruit on this tree. "And seeing a fig tree far off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon." Came to look to see if there was anything thereon. Now, Jesus wasn't stupid here. He understood that this was a time when there could be figs on this tree. But it wasn't the time for this tree to bear fruit. It had not borne fruit. In other words, it was bearing fruit late. Okay? We know from back in Matthew 24 that there are people that bear fruit late. Some of you probably wondered what this particular verse means. Let me read it to you. Matthew 24 and 18, it says, "And let him that is in the field not return back to take his cloak. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor ever shall be." You know, people say, well, what has it got to do with children giving suck? Well, it's talking about very immature fruit here in the text. It's the wrong time for them at this time in the great tribulation to be bearing fruit. And that's what it means over here in Mark 11. "And he found nothing but leaves, but it was not the season of figs. And he answered and he said unto it, No man eat fruit from thee henceforth and forever. And his disciples heard it." They didn't see it dry up right then, but they heard it. So it took a while for it to dry up, right? The next day, matter of fact. "And it came to, and they came to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple." Now, what's the temple in our covenant? No building made with hands is God's temple, according to his own word, you know. And so we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 16 and 6 and 19 that we are the temple of God. We, God's people, are the temple of God. So, again, the things that happened to them were for what? A type and a shadow, right? So let's look at this again. "And they came to Jerusalem." You might imply that this is the Jerusalem that Paul spoke about in Hebrews 12, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the camp of the saints, right? The people of God, right? "He entered into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrow the changers, the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold the dove." He was casting out people out of the temple. Now, what do you think that might mean? I think it's talking about the exact same thing as we just read up here about cursing the fig tree. These people were no longer a part of God's corporate temple. We're coming to just such a day. I'm going to read that to you in just a minute. Notice, verse 16, "And he would not suffer any man that should carry a vessel through the temple." So he started throwing out these Jews from their own temple, right? "And he taught," this is just like the olive tree, this is just like the fig tree, isn't it? "And he taught, and he said unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" Oh my goodness, he's talking Gentiles here. This is a house for the Gentiles he's talking about. You mean that this not only happened with the Jews, this is a prophetic thing that's going to happen with the Gentiles? That's exactly what it's talking about. That it's going to happen with the Gentiles too. They too will be cast out of the temple of God because of their buying and selling. You know, the Bible talked about Babylon, talks about buying and selling. You know, this is a wrong relationship with God, folks. He won't put up with it. Well, I'm not going to get stuck on that. But he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations." Now, don't think the Jews were praying for the nations. He's talking about a house of prayer for the nations to be in. Okay? Because the Jews weren't praying for the nations. They didn't believe in the Gentiles would ever come into the kingdom, even though their word said it over and over. They never believed that. And they don't even like the idea of that. Okay? No, they weren't praying for the nations. You can bet on that. They believed only a Jew could be saved. And it's true today. Only a Jew can be saved. But now we're talking about spiritual New Testament Jews, right? Okay, so we read on. "But you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought how they might destroy him." Same thing's going to happen in our day, folks. Same exact thing. "For they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching." Wow, isn't that something? Yeah, we just read a dream before we started this program that said exactly the same thing. And "every evening he went forth out of the city, and they passed by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots." So once the curse was spoken, it took a little time for it to take place. But basically, these people died on the vine, right? "And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God." So on and so forth. So, sandwiched in between when he cursed the fig tree and when it withered is this story about him casting people out of the temple. I tell you, there's nothing that's by chance in God's word. Everything there is perfect, and it's in its place, and it's in order. And what we're seeing here is a parable of a falling away, not only in Jesus' day, but in our day. And in our day, the fig tree is talking about the church. A great falling away coming to the church. Multitudes of the people called that call themselves Christians are going to take the mark of the beast, folks. They're going to fall away. Well, go to Revelation and read with me in chapter 6 here. "And I saw," in verse 12, "the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood." And we recognize this as, of course, talking about the coming of the Lord. And if you didn't believe that, you look down in 15, 16, 17, you can see that the kings of the earth are all worried because they see him coming. It's the day of the Lord. The end of the 7 years of tribulation, and the day of the Lord has begun. Okay? "And the whole moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth." Well, obviously, if just one star fell to the earth, we'd be in big trouble, wouldn't we? It'd be all over, wouldn't it? So this is not talking about stars. This is talking about the seed of Abraham, Genesis 22 and 17, which are as the stars of heaven. And as you know, Romans 4 and 17 tells us that the Gentiles who are believers and who walk by faith are the seed of Abraham. And Galatians 3 and 29 says the same thing. In fact, I'm going to read that one to you, Galatians 3 and 29. And it says, "And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." So who's Abraham's seed in the New Testament? Not a natural Jew, a spiritual Jew, one who is circumcised in heart. These are the stars. Okay, they're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. They're seated with the Son in the heavenlies, right? And they can lose their position seated with Christ in the heavenlies and fall to the earth, just like Satan himself is going to do. Fall to the earth, right? "The stars of the heaven fell unto the earth as a fig tree casts her unripe figs." Well, there it is again. This time the fig tree has got to be the church, because Israel is not seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and they're not the seed of Abraham, because they're not in Jesus Christ, and they don't believe in him. So they're not the seed of Abraham, they're not the stars, and they're not the fig tree, you see. And they're not the olive tree. So when they get born again, they become grafted back into these. Okay, "Stars of the heaven fell into the earth as a fig tree casts her unripe figs when she's shaken of a great wind." Great wind is coming, folks. "And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." This is the great earthquake that comes, and the great destroying of the atmosphere. And the Bible talks about in Revelation 12 of the dragon whose tail draws a third of the stars of heaven and drags them to the earth, right? Verse 4. "His tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. The dragon standeth before the woman that's about to be delivered." So on and so forth. And the Bible says, by the way, in Isaiah, that the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail. Strong delusion and deception is coming out of the pulpits, friends, that's going to cause God's people not to bear fruit and to be cursed as the fig tree, and to be rejected and to be cast down, you see. Now, that's coming. And what can we do? We have to bear the fruit of the Word of God. It's the only thing that will protect us. It's the only thing that will prepare us for the times to come. We have to bear the fruit of the Word of God. So, the real sign of what's coming, we can see. And we can see the leaves that are coming forth, and we can see the fruit that's about to be born. Well, I want to share something else with you in Matthew 17. Back on the order of what we were talking about before, about the days, okay? Watch carefully. Matthew 16 and 28. "Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And he was talking to his disciples. "Some of the men that stood in the midst of his disciples would never see death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, this is a type and a shadow for the end time. Because God said in Isaiah chapter 8 that his children were his disciples. Let me read this to you. In Isaiah chapter 7, it says, "Ask thee of a sign of thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men that you will weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. Jesus was a sign of God with us. A sign, here the word is uth. It means an omen. It means a sign of something to come. Jesus was a sign of something to come. And in our day, the Lord Jesus, matter of fact, in John 16, said that he was coming again as a man-child born to a woman. And when you go to Revelation 12, in the end time, you see the sign being fulfilled, the man-child born to a woman. So Jesus was a sign of something to come in the end time. And the same thing is true of his disciples in chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, "Bind thou up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait for the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Oh, so the disciples are also a sign. Verse 18, behold, I and the children, Jesus called his disciples his children, whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel. So when we go back to Matthew 17, we see that they are signs of something. They are signs of something to come. See, there are some among the disciples before verse 17 that were signs that they would never die until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? So, then verse 17 says, and after 6 days. So, chapter 16 and verse 28 is talking about before the end of 6 days. We just passed that time, just a few years back here, beginning before the end of the 6 days. And what the Lord showed me was there were disciples alive at that time that will never die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Aha! Now you see something here? We are very close to the end time. Okay? And then it says, verse 17, chapter 17, verse 1, and after 6 days, 6 days we discovered, a day is unto the Lord 1,000 years, 1,000 years is 1 day. After 6 days, now we just passed 6 days. Now he says, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John. That's the three that were among the 12 disciples that would never die until they saw the Lord coming in his kingdom. They would never die. That's what these men represent. These were the men that walked the closest with Jesus. They went the deepest in the garden with Jesus. You know, when the other disciples stopped, they went deeper into the garden with Jesus, the garden of suffering. They went with Jesus when Jesus raised the dead. When none of the other disciples were permitted in the room, these went in with him. These were the ones that were closest to Jesus. And guess what? They're alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord here, as a type and a shadow. Alive and remain. And these people were, before the end of 6 days, chosen to do this. Okay? We just passed that. And James and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart. The high mountain represents the kingdom of God. Okay? And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. Well, what did Jesus represent here? He represented the man-child on the top of the mountain in Revelation 14. They were called the first fruits unto God there. And they had the name of the Lord on their forehead, meaning the nature, character, and authority of the Lord in the mind, the renewed mind of Christ. So you see the two types here so far. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and you see the man-child ministry that Jesus said he was a type of. Okay. Now, verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And now we see the two witnesses there. Three of the main ministries of the end time spoken of here. The two witnesses. Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in the other gospel it says that he didn't know what he was saying when he said this, because he was speaking prophetically. And the three tabernacles here represents the Feast of Tabernacles, where God's people dwelt in a temporary tabernacle for 7 days, and at the end of the 7 days, they broke this tabernacle down, and they went to their permanent home. And, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles is the time when God's people who are dwelling in a physical body for the last 7 days, the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, that they're going to dwell in this temporary body, and at the end of that time, they will break that body down and go to their permanent body, which is their new home, you see. And so now we're seeing these three groups here. These represent, in the end times, large, massive, worldwide groups of people. We that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, the man-child ministry, the two-witness ministry, and they're all right there on the mountain, you see. So, But here's my point. Before the end of 6 days, Jesus said, there are some of you standing here that will never taste of death. Now, Jesus tasted of death for every man, the Bible says. In fact, the Bible says he abolished death. You'll never taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, you see how close we are? This is definitely the end times, folks. God bless you. Draw near to God. Make sure you're bearing fruit. Make sure you're among those that stay in the fig tree. God bless you. I love you. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus.